country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, and I'm across that river to where my faith shall end inside, and there's just a few more days to labor. And I will take my heavenly flight. Oh, Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
What a day. What a beautiful place. What a beautiful place. Do you understand what is awaiting us, dear saints of God? Do you have any idea of what is just down the road for us if we're faithful to God, if we live true to this faith, if we love Him? Now, I want to ask you something that I hope will get your attention. How about your lost souls? How about your family members that are unsaved? How about daddies and mothers, grandparents, uncles, aunts, neighbors? How about the multitude of people you see in a given week that are lost? Do you know the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation? Do you understand the Bible has made it plain that this soul of man is eternal? That this soul in us is eternal? The spirit of man is an eternal being, and we will spend eternity somewhere, everybody, every one of us, and it's revival or judgment. That's where we are. We are at the point of revival or judgment. I have never seen a day in which there is such a desperate need for a mighty move of God. And so I come to you today to talk with you about judgment or revival. And I want you to get in the middle of it with me, whether you're listening by radio, watching on the internet, watching on Facebook. I want you to let what I'm saying get a hold of your mind, get a hold of your thought pattern. And I want you to think about this. Where will you spend eternity? That's number one. And number two, well, just as important, is where were your sweethearts, your loving friends and loving family? How about those little grandbabies of yours? I've got four great-grands now. And am I burdened for their eternal soul? The happy sweetheart little ones right now, and you can grab them and squeeze them and love them, and they know how to squeal and make you want to squeal back. I mean, it's all wonderful. It's all precious. But how about eternity? How about forever and ever and ever and ever? How about a million years from now? Where will you be? I like that song. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Where would you be a million years from now? Friend, I'm overwhelmed by the whole business of soul winning. 82 years old. I've seen a lot of people saved. I've seen some alcoholics, many of them delivered. I've seen a lot of good people saved, and I love it. I love it, but I haven't seen anything like I ought to. And I'm on my face now, 2 and 3 and 4 hours a day, weeping for souls. I'm weeping for every person that ever came to this school. I'm sure there's people out there now that remember coming to Paul Creek Christian Academy on maybe Little Rock Road, which started in 1974, Juanita and I. And of course, great teachers and great people in this church. And I mean, it's been a great experience. It really has been. And continuing. Oh, I love the kids. I love school. I love my teachers. They are precious people. They give these kids their best. But what about eternity? Where will you spend eternity? The most important question any person has ever answered is, where will you spend eternity? If everything else goes wonderful, if your life is full of riches and you have nothing but great things to enjoy, where will you spend eternity? And if you don't have an eternal destination already signed and committed and dedicated, what can it be like in that eternity that's ahead of you? And so I'm begging you to think about eternity today. If there's one thing I want to make you think about today, is eternity. Where will you spend eternity? I want you to think about it. I want it to get a hold of your mind and your heart. And I want you to set your heart on making sure your eternity is settled and you know exactly where it's going to be. And then I want to get you burdened for those sons and those precious daughters and those, well, precious sons and daughters. I kind of broke that up there. I didn't mean to. I want you to know this is all important business. And I carry the burden of it with all of my heart. And I bring it to you. Everybody that's ever attended this church since I've been in Charlotte, or everybody who went to the church in Tabor City, or Rockwell, or Black Mountain, those are the other three places. I'm praying for them now. I'm praying for people out of the church at Tabor City, the church at Rockwell, the church at Black Mountain, and now the church here in Charlotte. I'm praying for them. I'm trying to remember everybody I can remember and taking them to God. And trying to make sure I pray until God can move upon them and settle with them, if they're not already settled, their eternal destiny. Did you know the devil's name is already on the roll in hell? Did you know that? The devil's name is already on the roll in hell. The Bible says that God's already judged him. He has been judged and he has been sentenced. Hadn't been given the place yet. That's all in the making. God has given him time to finish his course, and then he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You can settle that already on the road. I don't want you to be there with him. I don't want you, excuse me, to be there with him. I want you to settle your relationship with God. And I would pray that could happen today. All over my audience, I would like to help people settle their relationship with God today and settle their destiny. Will you spend eternity in hell, or will you spend eternity in heaven? Oh, I love to think about the Father, the great God Jehovah. I love the scriptures in Psalms 48, where it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness." Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. the city of the great King. Oh, I'm going to spend eternity there. I tell you, I don't know a thing the devil of the world's got that I'd give a flip for. I want to spend eternity with my Father and with my family, with great saints of God, great people I have known in my life. I'm looking forward to it, but I'm looking forward to you being there. I would like, as a pastor on this program, all over the world now, internet, like I said, Facebook, on radio, many time tapes and CDs go to all kinds of places. I mean, we are here to win the lost and to teach the truth of the Bible. And I believe every word of this book. I'm not one of those that picks and chooses of the Bible. I believe every word. What did Jesus say? The book of Mark 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I want to tell you that revival is a striking possibility if God can have the people who will help him. See, God don't do revival by himself. Revival is not a moment, it's a movement. Revival is not a moment, it's a movement. And God don't do revival by himself. God has to have people to help him do revival. And I'd like to get that in your head, that God cannot have a revival by himself. God does not have revivals by himself. God does not himself conduct revivals. God has to have saints that will conduct revivals. And you and I have got to be the source of Holy Ghost revivals. There is no other possibility. Angels don't... I'm sorry. Sorry for that. Got my head wet the other day. And it always messes me up. But I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. You got to hear me. God doesn't have revivals by himself. Angels don't have revivals. Angels, seraphims don't have revival. Cherubims don't have revival. You and I... You and I have to have revival. Well, I'm sorry about that. My head got wet in the rain Thursday morning because heaters went out around here. And I had to get up there in the rain with hot water and get the gas lines open and unfrozen. It happens sometimes, you know. And I'm glad to do it, but I didn't know it was going to do this to me. Listen, God does not have revival. You and I have revival. If there's going to be a revival, you and I are going to have it. If there's going to be a revival, you and I are going to have it. And nobody else is going to have it. And are you willing to put yourself on the line? Are you willing to get yourself dedicated and committed to where you can be the means? I'm going to tell you, now listen to me. There's not a person listening to me. There's not one saint of God listening to me. There's not a preacher. There's not a lay member. There's not a lady or a man that listen to me that will put yourself on the altar and begin to pray and fast and seek the face of God that you cannot birth a revival. There's nobody that can't birth a revival. You can birth a revival. You can birth a revival. I read of great revivals. Some were birthed by women. Some were birthed by young people. And some were birthed by men. Some were birthed by groups of men. Some were birthed by one man. Some were birthed by groups of women. Some, one I read about, two women. And God will give a revival if he can have somebody who will birth that revival. Are you willing? If I tell you and I prove to you that you can have a revival, you can birth a revival, you can birth a revival, will you go to work on it? Would you set yourself like a flint that by the grace of God, you're going to birth a revival. You're going to birth a revival. Now, let me give you some pictures of different revivals that's going to occur. Now, I believe a revival can occur right now in the church world. If my people, remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, that I will hear from heaven. Well, I'm sorry. Didn't know it was going to happen. I hope they'll bring me some water. I guess they're listening. Listen, I'm here to tell you that God wants to give a revival. There's no ifs and ands about that. God wants to give a revival. And let me give you the promise that Jesus made. He made it through Peter on the day of Pentecost. There's no question this is right there. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel, an Old Testament prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke before that great before. Notice I said, the Bible said, and before that great and notable day of the Lord's come. Somebody said to me the other day, it can't happen until after the Lord come. I said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says before that great and notable day of the Lord's come. Now, we're looking for the Lord to come. We know he's coming anytime soon. We know we're right on the verge of that great awakening, that great glorious rapture when the saints are caught up in the sky, and then the tribulation period begins on the earth, and the great day of the Lord right in the process of happening, not a moment but a movement. I said not a moment but a movement. The rapture begins the process of the end, and it goes all the way then until there's a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Thank you. They brought me some water. I'm sorry for that. I didn't know it was going to happen. That usually don't happen to me. Only a few times in my life have I got to where I had to have some water to get my old throat watered up. And thank you so much. That was one of my dear men. Oh, I got some of the best. I really have. Thank you, friends. Let me get another little swallow. You've never seen that before, have you? I don't think ever on this radio program anybody's ever seen me drinking water. I don't remember one time. I don't remember one time. But I don't mind. It doesn't bother me a bit. And hope it don't bother you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, church, throughout the church world, I'm calling on you. He said there would be a revival before the great and notable day of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but my heart aches for that revival. My heart aches for that breaking. My heart aches for that glorious visitation of God and men and women saved and brought to Christ and a glorious movement of revival. I don't know how much longer I'll be here, but I believe I may see that revival. And I'm praying to see that revival. And I'm on my face to birth a revival. And I'm calling on you to get on your face and help me birth a revival. Are you willing? Are you willing to help me birth a Holy Ghost revival? Now, there's the promise. You can go read it for yourself. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And this is Peter preaching. Peter preaching. 3,000 got saved that day. 5,000 a few days later. And I'm telling you, that's the message. Before the great and notable day, I read it again. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out of my spirit, of the spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord's come. Now, the Lord is coming. There is no ifs and ands. Everywhere you look, I read where somebody said on the Facebook, I think it was the other day, that they'd really been feeling that something some great thing was about to happen. I think everybody's beginning to feel that. I know I'm sitting here feeling it. I don't have any doubt. I was on my face this morning before 6 o'clock. I'm here every morning before 6, loving it, praying. I'm not bragging. I'm just an example. I want you to do the same with me. We've got to birth a Holy Ghost revival. We've got to birth a Holy Ghost revival. There's multitudes that are going to spend eternity in hell if we don't birth a revival. Now, are you willing? Are you willing to help me? Are you willing to give your best? Now, let me show you in the Bible revivals. In the book of Acts, chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful pictures. Chapter 3, there was a lame man at the temple in Jerusalem, and he'd been lame, been there all his life, apparently, carried there by family. Never been in the temple. He was there at the temple. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, whom they carried, was laid daily at the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And he leaping up stood and went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, that whole event turned into a great revival. Peter, those preachers got put in jail, spent the night in jail now. And the next morning, they were back preaching. And that day, 5,000 souls came to Christ. That day, after being in jail all night, they must have slept good on those hard benches, and was probably nothing like the comfort we have in the jailhouses of our day. It was probably something like hell on earth. But they'd been in jail all night. But the next day they had a revival, and 5,000 came to Jesus Christ. 5,000 came to Jesus Christ. And where are those kind of revivals today? Waiting on preachers to get off of the golf courses and get out of the worldly places of amusement and get themselves on their face somewhere before God, praying and seeking the face of God. If there's anything I can't stand, it's hearing about a preacher on a golf course. I always know that preacher's not worth much, or he'd be somewhere praying. Well, what a morning. I'm going to be all right. It'll get okay in a moment. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's time to have a revival. It's time to break through the crud. It's time to have a revival. It's time to have a move of God. It's time to have a breaking of God's power and God's love. Well, in that third and fourth chapter of Acts is a picture of a great revival. It was just plain outstanding. It was a move of God. And of course, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved. Then this great miracle at the temple gate. And then the multitudes came together. Peter and them get put in jail. They spend the night in the jailhouse. Then the next day, the Lord lets them out. The Lord lets them out. And they are preaching the glorious gospel again. Not afraid of nothing. Not afraid of nobody. You know, most preachers are wimpy today. They don't say anything that might get somebody upset. I always heard when I got saved. Now, I've been saved a long time. I got saved in 1952. And you know what they told preachers then? You either have a revival or a riot. A riot. A riot or a revival. One of the two. You either get people stirred up and they get mad, or you preach the gospel and people start getting saved. Well, it used to be that way. Now, there's not any revivals, and any of the riots don't turn out any good. I'm telling you, God wants to give a move of his presence. God wants to give a revival. Do you understand that? Now, let's get into some things here that we got to talk about. Will there be a revival after the rapture? Are people going to get saved after the rapture? See, it's revival now, or it's revival after the rapture. One of the two. There will be both, I think. I'm praying for both. I'm praying for a revival before the rapture, and I'm praying for a revival after the rapture. And the Bible makes it plain. But the revival after the rapture is going to have certain limitations. People who reject Christ now, who don't have time for him, they know what they need to do. They've been convicted. They know that that they're answerable to God. They know they're on the way to hell, but they won't move. They won't change. They won't repent. They're just going to keep on because they love the world. They love the pleasures of the world. They have grieved the Holy Ghost until the Holy Ghost has turned them loose. Those people can't get saved after the rapture. There will be a multitude that cannot get saved after the rapture. Now, if you need a scripture to prove that, all you got to do is pick up your phone and call the number. And I promise you, I'll take you right to the Bible. I will show you exactly what the Bible says. And I will prove to you that there will be a great multitude that cannot get saved after the rapture. And then I'm going to show you a multitude that can get saved after the rapture. It's really both ways. It's both ways. The people who can get saved after the rapture are my people, as I understand. And this is something you can have a little different opinions about. But I believe they are almost totally people who never really had a chance. They never had anybody that cared. They were raised in families that were godless. They had no preacher that told them the truth. They just died dumb and unprepared. Well, not died. He's talking about living people. And so there'll be a lot of them who will really get saved after the rapture. Multitude, I'll show you that picture. But first, I want to show you how people that cannot get saved after the rapture, because that's one of the most precarious things. There are a lot of people that want to believe that they live like they please, and they know what's right. They know what's wrong. They know that they ought to get right. They know it's time to serve God, but they will not serve Him. And they are determined to just love the world, enjoy the world, and keep on doing like they please. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you some folks that cannot get saved after that rapture. They cannot get saved after that rapture. So go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Well, I guess, you know, when you're sitting here, sometimes you think kind of a little bit off the kilt. Here, let's go. I got it. 2 Thessalonians. Go to the second chapter and let's look. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all signs and powers and lying wonders. And listen, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, you got to notice that. I want to spend a moment there. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, listen to me. There's people who love the truth, and there's people who just hear the truth and they don't care anything about it. Now, the Bible makes it plain there is a distinction. They love the truth that they might be saved. Do you love the truth enough to be saved? Or do you just love the truth enough to know it's the truth, but you're not ready for it? You're not going to do it. You're not going to live by it. You're going to live like you please. Now, this business of the love of the truth that saves. See, the only thing that saves you is you love the truth. It don't save you because you know the truth. There are preachers who've been educated in theological cemeteries. You know what I mean, seminaries. Theological cemeteries. And they know the truth, but they don't love it. They don't tremble at it. They don't treat it with respect. They'll twist the Bible around, and they have their own doctrines and their own ideas, and they don't care much about the Bible. Well, this says they had the love of the truth that they might be saved. I love that. I love that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they love not the truth, or they have not, or have received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, now notice this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. See, God sends strong delusions. There's people listening to me right now. Probably a whole lot of them. And you know the truth. Your mama taught it. Your daddy taught it. You used to go to a good church. You used to know the Bible. Maybe you was even trained in the seminaries. But you never fell in love with the truth. It was always a job. I got to make a good living. Preachers have a good living. One little boy said, Daddy, I believe I'm called to preach. He said, how you know, son? He said, because all I want to do lately is eat and sleep. All I want to do is eat and sleep. If you just want an easy life, pastoring a fairly good-sized church with a good income, they pay good today. Many churches pay exceptional salaries. They really do. I don't want their money. I want the gospel. I want the truth. I want the word of God. I put mine in the kingdom. I don't put mine in things that are for the world. I'm telling you, this is the word of God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. That they should, you got to hear this now. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, these are people who cannot be saved after the rapture. If they miss the rapture, they're just hell bound. There's no way. God's already turned them loose. They believe a lie. They enter the new church world with the Antichrist and all his crowd. They're all caught up in this post-millennialism. Post-millennialism is dangerous. It's as dangerous as it can be because it's a lie. And it makes you unprepared and unaware of what's coming down the road. And so we are living in such a day when there is so much false stuff out there. So much false stuff out there. And I'm crying out to you to turn from it, church. I'm crying out to you to turn from it. It's dangerous to be in those things. It really is. And I want you to get yourself so right with God that nothing else really matters. That nothing else really matters. And that Jesus, you know, is coming. So here's a crowd of people. And there's going to be a big crowd of these in the tribulation after the rapture. Many are already there now. See, there's people everywhere now. God don't deal with them anymore. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a place. Let me give you something here. There are four things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. And you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Those are four things. The Holy Spirit is a member of the divine Godhead. He's a person. He has emotion. He has feeling. He has mind. And he deals with your heart. The Holy Spirit is the doorway into the gospel, the doorway into the kingdom. You can't be born again unless you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if you've been convicted over and over, at some point he quits convicting you. He leaves you. You've grieved the Holy Spirit away. Or maybe you've even blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, in that case, you're lost. A revival won't do you any good because you've grieved the Holy Spirit and you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, these are people that you need to understand that regardless before or after the rapture, they cannot be saved. And so there's going to be this multitude. A lot of people right now thinking, well, I'll get saved after the rapture. If you have that mindset, you probably can't get saved after the rapture. Probably the Lord's already put you in this category in which he's let you believe a lie and be damned. You believe and you can get saved after the rapture and you don't really realize that he's already left you alone and you're just going on your way toward eternal judgment. So you got to understand this. We talk about revival after the rapture and a lot of people get all disturbed. They're afraid you're going to help people, wait. Well, that's a possibility. And that's what I'm trying to make sure I don't do. I'm not going to help you wait. I'm going to tell you today is the day of salvation. You never know when a day is the last opportunity. You see, God will not always strive with anybody. Anybody out there can leave and leave and leave the call alone and turn from it and say no to it until it's over. And when it's over, nobody can change it. Nobody can change it. That's God's decision. That's God's choice. That's the work of his Holy Spirit. And so you're lost. Now, but there's going to be a revival after the rapture. I don't want you to wait. I want a revival now. I am crying out to God for revival. I hate to even talk about a revival after the rapture. But the Bible is there, and I've got to give you what the Bible says. And I've got to make you aware that there can be, and I'm praying for a revival, Holy Ghost awakening before the rapture. I'm looking for it to begin any day. It is my prayer. It starts at this church tomorrow. I'd love to be standing in that pulpit and watching people come running in those doors to get saved and to get right with God. It's just that late. I'm telling you, it's just that late. And I don't know how many days we got left. I don't know how many weeks we got left. I don't know if we got any weeks left. I just know that the cup of God's wrath is almost full. Maybe it is full. In fact, I'd like to believe the cup of wrath is full. I was thinking this morning as I was praying and I started weeping about a doctor who's got this little woman laying on the hospital bed in front of him. And she's pregnant. And she's got this little child growing in her wombs. But she is loving the life of sin. And so she's got to get rid of this baby, so she don't have this cumbersome responsibility of a child to raise. And so she wants the doctor to kill her baby. She wants the doctor to kill her baby. Don't you understand? Don't you think abortion is anything but killing a baby? Abortion is killing a child, killing a little baby. No different than if you walked up to a little boy standing in front of you and stuck a knife in his heart. No different. Killing a baby in the womb is no different from killing a child who's a year old or 2 years old or whatever. I know the world looks at it different, but the world's all confused. The world's all confused. And when you think of this cup of God's wrath, that's why the coming of the Lord's at the door, because we're right on the verge of that great cup of wrath being to the point that God has to act. At the right moment, God's going to act, friend. Write it down in your book. God is going to act. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. I want to show you the revival that's going to be hell on earth. You say a revival, hell on earth? You better believe it. You better believe it. Listen to it. Now, these are people who are getting saved after the rapture. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge them, judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, that they should rest for a while, for a short season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be killed. Now here is one of the seals in the seven seals, and this is number five, and this seal shows people who have been slain for the word of God. This is after the rapture now. After the rapture, and they've been slain. It's a multitude of them, and they're crying to God, God, we avenge our blood. The murder of people after that rapture will be so vicious. The murder of Christians and believers who get saved during the tribulation period will be so vicious and so vile and so horrible that they will cry out that God will avenge their blood on this crowd of slayers and killers and evil people who are slaying the believers. It's going to be horrible. If I could somehow paint a picture of a revival after the rapture, and immediately the onslaught of hell just comes rushing in on top of them. Have you ever seen pictures of people in some foreign country where a group of, say, Muslims go into a Christian community and just kill the whole crowd? And you see pictures of people laying everywhere that have been slaughtered and murdered. Yeah, it's happening. It's happening right now in different parts of the world. Well, it's going to happen all over the world after the rapture. The Antichrist is going to have an army. The Antichrist is going to have a whole army, and they're going to march against anybody that names the name of Jesus. It's going to be against the law for a man and woman to marry. Only sodomite marriages will be allowed. It's going to be hell on earth. I wish I could paint the picture and make it as real as it is, because you'd want to get saved now. You wouldn't want to wait till after that rapture. I'm telling you, it's the most foolish thing in the world is to talk about getting saved after the rapture. You just don't want that to have to happen. You don't want that to be your way. I'm telling you, it will be hell on earth. So what you got to do is get right with God. Now I want to go a little further, because in chapter 7 of Revelation, you see this great event that's called the tribulation rapture. It really isn't called tribulation rapture. People don't like that term, but it's a tribulation deliverance, I'll call it. Let me take you to it. Verse 11 of Revelation 7. And all the angels, wait a minute, Revelation 7, 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongue, stood before the Lamb and before the throne, clothed with white robes and palms of victory in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom. Listen now. And one of the elders said unto me, this is John talking now, one of the elders said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robe, and whence came they? Who are these? What are these? And where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, here is a multitude that come up out of the tribulation. This is apparently happening at the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. And they're being resurrected out of this horrible, horrible event called the Great Tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And now they are saved. Now, this is a multitude. These get saved after the rapture. They get saved after the rapture. Think of all the Muslims and the Hindus and all the different religions of the world. Many different religions. And all of a sudden, the rapture has occurred. And everybody's talking about it. And the news covers all the people who have disappeared off the face of the earth. And they show the picture of graves all over the world that are burst open. And you just see a big hole in the ground right in the middle of cemeteries. One of the most dangerous places to walk at night after the rapture will be in a cemetery, because you'll start falling in the holes. I'm telling you, the Bible makes that very plain. The righteous will be taken out of there, resurrected. And so the tribulation then starts. And these are people who get saved after the rapture and during the first half of the tribulation period. So there's going to be a revival after the rapture. But you don't want to count on it, because if you count on it, you probably won't be one of them. You've already sent away your day of grace by such foolish thinking. I cannot think of anything more foolish than for somebody to say, I'll get saved after the rapture. If you think that I just about guarantees that you can't, because he's going to give you a delusion. He's going to cause you to believe a lie and be damned. Just what I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you got to take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Revelation chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And you can put them all together, and you can show there can be a revival now. Acts chapter 2, I said plainly, before the great and notable day of the Lord's come, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Young men are going to see dreams. Your old men are going to have young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. I mean, these things are just in the making. We are sitting right on the edge of eternity. We are sitting right on a movement of eternity. Not a moment, but a movement. You got to understand, the time of Christ coming and all the events connected begins with the rapture. Then you got 3.5 years later, the tribulation saints. You got several events occurring during the 7 years. Then you got Jesus get on a white horse and comes back down to the earth. Then the Antichrist and all his armies will be utterly defeated. Utterly defeated. Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. The devil will be put in a bottomless pit. He'll have 1,000 years in that bottomless pit while we have the kingdom of God on this earth. We're going to set up the kingdom. We're going to have 1,000 years of peace. No wars, no animosity, no hate. We don't have to have no locks on our doors. There won't be nobody killing on the streets. All of that will be over for 1,000 years, a time of happiness. That's the Sabbath day. See, the Lord puts honor on his Sabbath day that now people don't even keep. People say they're Christians and don't even keep the Sabbath day holy. You can't be a Christian and not keep the Sabbath day holy. Do you hear me? You say that's too hard. Well, you believe the Bible. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Remember the Sabbath day. Commandment number 4, to keep it holy. See, we are living in a careless time. I am so overwhelmed by the carelessness. I'm overwhelmed by how people treat the Bible. Overwhelmed by how people treat everything that's biblical and gospel. And think they can live any way they please. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Preacher, you're just too hard. No, I'm not hard. I'm just truthful. I'm telling you what the Bible said. And it ain't hard to preach what's in the Bible. You can't call that hard. When Jesus said it, that settles it, don't it? Listen, revival now or revival after the rapture? Which are you depending on? I'm telling you, if you're depending on getting saved after the rapture, you're probably being deluded. You're probably already in the group that God has turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. When you believe a lie to be damned, don't mean you don't believe that Jesus is real. It means you believe something that's false. You believe something that's not true. And so you live by something not true. We got so many doctrines today. I was hearing the other day about the William Branham crowd called the Branhamites. What these people depend on is all the prophet said, not what God said. You better turn from that, friend. You better get that stuff out of your head. Get this book open. This book is it. This is it, the final word. I believe every word of it. I don't believe anything is biblical that's not in it. I believe this is the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And I want us to get used to going back to it and living by it. I beg of you to go back to the Bible and live by that Bible and trust in those great truths of this Bible. Now, I preached for 45 minutes and I would open the telephone lines and I want to hear from you. I want you to call me 704-391-0588. You got that number. 704-391-0588. Please call quickly. I want to hear from you. I'd like to spend these last minutes talking with everybody out there about what I've said. How many of you understand now the pre-trib rapture? You understand that we can have a revival, and we're praying for that, and you can birth a revival by getting on your face, getting rid of the world, get the world out of your life, get on your face with this Bible, and become sold out to God, and you can birth a revival. Get sold out to God, and you can birth a revival. Anybody listening to me, you can win your family. Your children don't have to be lost. You mothers can decide on your face, weeping with God, crying out to God for your family until they fall under conviction. They have to fall under conviction. The Holy Spirit has to deal with the heart. Man does not have the capacity to get saved without God. Man doesn't have a capacity to get saved without the word, without the blood. You can't save yourself. The Lord's got to save you. So I'm crying out to you. I'm telling you it's time to get right with God. I'm telling you it's nearer now than it's ever been. Well, that's pretty clear. It's closer now than it's ever been. And I really want you to get yourself right with God. And I want you to have a revival in your church. Every church is just as important as this church. I want a revival that sweeps the church world. I want a revival that cannot, nobody can escape, at least knowing about, at least hearing the truth. I want to tell people about this Savior, this wonderful gospel. Did you know the only thing that God doesn't know? Now listen to this. The only thing that God doesn't know, the only thing in all the universe that God doesn't know, is the sins that the blood of Jesus has washed away. Every sin that has been forgiven, that Jesus has cleansed and washed away, God don't even know what those sins are. He cast them in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Never. As far as the east is from the west, one scripture says, they're removed from you. And you're saved. You're right with God. And all you need then is to obey Him and live for Him and do His will. And you're on your way to the sky. You're on your way to heaven. How many of you are on your way to heaven out there? What kind of a multitude do I have today that are saved? If you're saved, call me and let me hear you testify a little bit about being saved. Are you praying for your unsaved lover? How many of you will commit yourself to start fasting and praying for the unsaved in your family? Maybe your church, maybe your community, maybe where you work. I mean, you can have and birth a revival by yourself. It's going to take some praying. It's going to take some fasting. It's going to take putting the world behind you. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, the Bible said. So that's going to have to go. And you're going to have to fall in love with Christ, fall in love with revival, and give yourself wholly to God. And every one of you out there can birth a revival. Every one of you out there can birth a revival. Are you ready to do your part in birthing a revival? Nothing is more wonderful. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. Did you know the Bible said that? He that winneth souls is wise. The Bible said, if you go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, you shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Are you willing to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed? That's the Bible. Precious seed, bearing precious seed, weeping, weeping. Some of you have never shed a tear. You've never shed one tear for lost souls. You've never shed one tear for your unsaved sons and daughters. You've never shed one tear for your unsaved grandchildren. There's some of you that's true of. No wonder they're just going on in sin, living like they please. You haven't shed a tear for them. Start weeping. The Bible said, he that weepeth, goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. What is sheaves? That's the souls you've won to Christ. That's the people you've seen born again. You've seen them washed in the blood. You brought them to Christ. You know what Jesus said at Samaria after that great experience of the woman at the well? He said, the harvest is ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Would you pray with me for laborers in the harvest? If you don't want to win souls, start praying for God to raise up somebody that will. It'll probably get you ready to start winning souls yourself when you start praying for somebody else. Remember the testimony of Jeremiah? He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. For the slain of the daughters of my people, that I may weep day and night, he said, for the slain of the daughters of my people. I'm telling you, saints, if ever there was a day that we need a breakthrough of revival, this is it. I'm crying out to God for it. All of my heart, I'm crying out to God for it. And I want you to cry out to God for it, because it's later than you think. Now, I'm waiting for some calls. I would love to talk to some of you about this revival and what part you can play. I would like to talk with some of you about the difference between revival before the rapture and revival after the rapture. That's a very important matter. I want revival before the rapture, but revival after the rapture is going to be very limited, because there'll be a lot of people who put it off willingly and knowingly, and you love not the word of truth. And so you are now given over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. Nobody ought to ever take a chance who knows now and think you can get saved after the rapture. I don't believe you can. I believe that very choice puts you in the category of those who love not the truth that you might be saved. So I'm crying out to you, and I'm trying to get you to get yourself in a way with God that God can use your life. Now, I want to tell you something. This is very important to help me finish up this broadcast today. The devil has been judged. The devil has been judged. And anybody out there letting the devil take you right on down the road to hell, you're doing so with a devil that's already been judged. He's acting in his dark powers that he yet has control of. Although he's been judged, he's been sentenced, he's out on bail, so to speak, out on bail, and very shortly he will be cast into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire. He's already got his name on the roll of hell. I'm telling you, his name is already on the roll of hell. And you don't have to follow him. You say, I'm so tied up with the devil. I'm so under bondage. I can't live right. Oh, yes, you can. The devil is a liar. He has no power. You don't give him. You're on the air. May I help you, please?
Oh, yeah, good morning. Can you hear me pretty clearly?
And do that again.
Oh, can you hear me? Oh, I'm on my mobile phone.
I can hear you fine.
Okay, great. I was wondering, as a Christian, I was reading about past revivals. I mean, like Great Awakenings, John Wesley, Charles Finney, and there's only been like three, I think. I mean, like revivals that swept all of Great Britain, they got saved in America. And Charles Finney, I think he led 500,000 people to Christ.
He was a Presbyterian, but he was a great man. Charles Finney was a great example. John Wesley, Dwight L. Moody. There have been a number of great revivals. How many? I cannot tell you, but it's been many more than you know about. I've read of many myself in South Africa, in England, in America. Did you ever hear about the revival at the Yale University at the turn of the 20th century, about 1905, 06, 1910? I don't know the exact years, but somewhere in that period, 10, 15 years, Yale University was having a revival. And people were going there from all over America and getting saved and getting right with God. That was incredible. So there's been numbers of great revivals.
Yeah, that's amazing, because all those colleges, like even Harvard I read, used to be like Christian college now.
Yeah, Harvard taught preachers how to preach the gospel. Harvard was a Bible-centered institution.
Wow. I didn't know that. Wow, it's amazing how, yeah.
But see, the church world, the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The new Bible versions that are not true word of God, but commentaries. You've got so many different factors that are part of the great falling away. You got churches that support abortion. Churches that believe it's okay for women to kill their babies. You got churches with sodomite preachers, same-sex marriage going on in many churches. I mean, the church has basically gone to hell.
Yeah, because it's a shame, because if the church goes by the wayside, some of them, it'd be hard. Yeah, it seems hard for people to get saved. I mean, if you're a person at a wrong church, you're not getting the right preaching.
Well, that's right. You got to have the Bible to get saved. It's impossible to get saved in the majority of churches, because they don't preach anything. There's no Holy Ghost visiting. See, the power of the person of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit alone has the capacity to convict a sinner and bring him to Christ. I'm going to preach in the morning on St. John chapter 16. St. John chapter 16, starting with something like verse 7 through about verse 11, 12. I'm going to preach there in the morning. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the agent from heaven to bring revival to the church. But he's got to have somebody who is full of the Holy Spirit before he can bring revival. See, revivals don't happen because God does them and angels do them. Revivals have to be the work of men who have totally given themselves to Christ.
And I guess a lot of people praying for revival. I guess people get on their knees and pray, yeah.
Why don't you become the source of a revival? Why don't you start getting up every morning a couple of hours early and get on your face, stay there with God, and keep it up for weeks and even months. It may take a year, it may take 5 years, it may take 2 months, I don't know. It depends on you and the hand of God. But everybody out there could be the means of birthing a revival.
Yeah, I'll do that, and I'll tell my Christian friends to do the same.
I've got one man in the church, and now we've got three or four others joining us. We started back in May praying every morning, and we come in to pray between 5 and 6. We always have the door ready for people to come in by 6, and we pray, and we pray. Usually, 2 to 1 hour to 3, 4 hours, and just waiting on God. And I'm telling you, it's already beginning to pay off, but we only, see, this is not a moment. A revival is not a moment. It don't happen, boom. A revival is a movement. It has to start somewhere with somebody on their face. Somebody that has the tenacity to stay there month after month after month. At the right point, when they paid the price, God will come with revival.
Exactly. Yeah, and I think you have a wonderful ministry. Yeah, I have all my friends and also my friends in other countries listening on with the internet. Yeah, you're doing a wonderful job too.
Well, we've got a long ways to go, brother. I don't feel any satisfaction at this point. I want to break it in where literally thousands are getting right with God.
Right, and I'll start praying hard in the morning too.
Okay, you're going to start praying in the mornings?
Yes, first thing.
All right, and spend at least, get up in time. You say, well, I can't get up that early. Well, go to bed earlier. People watch television and do mess at night and stay awake old-fashioned Christians went to bed at a decent time, and they were ready to get up about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and get on their face. And you start spending a couple hours a day on your face, and God will give you results.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I know Christians, they watch TV too much. And I said, you should be reading.
Yeah, right. I know what you're talking about. Listen, God bless you. I got to go here. I tell you, it's a joy. And bless you for calling. I love you for it. Now, folks, I hope you'll be in church with me tomorrow. I'm looking for a great day. We're having a fish fry at 4 o'clock this afternoon right here at the Paul Creek Church. You're welcome. This afternoon, 4 o'clock, a fish fry. And I'm telling you, I got the best cooks around. And they will have a great time, I promise you. 4 o'clock today now. All of my people, make sure you hear that. And any visitor, you're welcome. I promise you, we'll treat you good. And we're believing. Come tomorrow and hear the message from the book of St. John, chapter 16. You need to hear that. I'm telling you, that will make a difference in your life. That will make a difference. It's been a joy. It really has. And I hope I'm reaching somebody out there. I really do. You are very important to me. I love being a blessing to you. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming and is at the door. If you just knew how near the coming of the Lord was, if you just knew how near the coming of the Lord was, you'd want to get yourself right with God and get in the middle of doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is the most precious thing in your life. There is nothing like it. I promise you, there is nothing like doing the will of God. And I love you. Been a joy. I bring you nothing but good news. Let's have a Holy Ghost revival. I'll see you in church tomorrow.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, oh Jesus, Jesus. How I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the heat. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.